All right, the mystery guy ducked out the back door, so I can't, ask somebody to preach at the last minute, so I guess I'll have to bear the cross. And you hate to preach at your own meeting, but you hate not to preach at your own meeting. So I hope you can endure till the end and then you'll be saved. We'll start in Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Would you like to stand? Maybe stretch out just a little bit. Matthew chapter number 7. Familiar portion of Scripture. Try to think of a few things that might be encouraging, if not strengthening, but also instructive in what you can face as a Christian. Too often in life, we forget the fact that, unfortunately, whether you like it or not, storms are going to come. And we preach a lot on storms because they're a matter of life. Even the Christian life. The Lord doesn't leave us guessing about those storms in the Bible on a regular basis. He deals with people that are in storms or came out of storms, and the benefit of your life going through a storm to benefit other people. Oftentimes, they're right in the will of God, as it's found in Matthew chapter number 14. They find themselves in a storm, and the Lord's over there praying for them. Knowing they're in a storm doesn't relieve them from the storm. He's just up there praying for them while they're in the storm. As a result of that storm, when they land on the other side of the sea over there, the lake over there, they get there, and many people, because of that storm, come to hear about Jesus because they got to see those individuals get through the storm. There's another storm in Mark chapter number 4 where the Lord is there, and the Lord is asleep in the boat with them, and they are in a storm that the Lord is with them in the storm. And the beneficiary of that storm is a devil-possessed man of Gadarene, who's crouched like a gargoyle up on top of an architectural building and looks as that storm lashes out at those sailors and they cry out in fear, and the Lord wakes up from the thing there, Lord, careth not that we perish. And the Lord's like, well, if you did, it'd be a whole lot better than where you are now. Amen. And then he says, peace be still. And that demon-possessed man says, I sure would like to have some of that peace. Amen. Here's the thought I'd like to give you as we start into the message tonight. Storms are not at all to test the veracity or the stability of the house. It is to find out about the foundation. Storms in your life are to reveal your relationship to what you're built upon. Watch what he says in Matthew chapter number 7. If you're there, pick it up in verse number 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, trouble from above, pressure from on top. The floods came, pressure from the bottom, things rising up. And winds blew, pressure from all around. Surrounded by trouble, surrounded by tribulation, surrounded by pressure. That's where most Christians fizzle out, like Alka-Seltzer in a glass. They fizzle for a little while and then they're gone. Why? Because the foundation is not what it ought to be. Notice the Bible says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one the audacity having authority, and not as the scribes. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us in this meeting, in our lives, for the privilege of being saved, for even have the ability to have the Holy Spirit to understand only a thimbleful of what you've written in the Bible. We'd ask God that you might now use the ministry of your word, use your donkey as he speaks tonight to try to encourage somebody who needs some help understanding that the storm they're in may not even be of their own causing, but that you're certainly there to help them in spite of whatever the circumstances. We'd ask, God, that you might help us, as the preacher already said, to move on from some things. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I find oftentimes that, generally speaking, Christians do pretty well, but they're more like folding chairs oftentimes than we like to admit. When trouble comes, they fold up. They're sturdy as long as the weather's fair. But when trouble comes, they immediately go into this hand-wringing, oh, what am I going to do, and what's going to happen to me, and I'm just not sure, and why is the Lord letting this take place in my life? And oftentimes we go through trouble as if that trouble is something that didn't even dawn on God, like it surprised God when it came around. But God knew the storm was coming in your life, has already prepared you for the storm that's coming in your life, and has already promised you that during the storm in your life, He would be with you, and then gave you on top of that a promise, and He says, for we know all things work together the good, to them, all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to His purpose. God gives you some things in the Bible that says, listen, I'm not going to tell you that now it's going to be rainbows and lollipops. I'm not going to tell you that there's not going to be conflict and trials and troubles and difficulties. I'm here to tell you that those things are probably some of the greatest things that could ever happen to you in life if you learn to see storms the way the Lord sees storms. Leave your finger there, if you would, please, in Matthew chapter number 7. Come to John chapter number 13. Let me say that the parallel passage to this, when he's talking about the building of the house, is found in Luke chapter number 6. Both of the passages say that when the rain and the wind and the floods came, that they beat upon the house. But in Luke chapter number 6, that parallel passage, you find this, that before the house was constructed, that the builder of the wise man's house dug deep before he built the foundation. He kept digging until he found the solid rock from which to build on. I want to encourage you tonight, as I try my best to preach for just a few minutes, to go a little deeper than you've gone in the past and realize that sometimes digging that deep becomes real uncomfortable, and sometimes you dig into some stuff down in there called muck and mire and quicksand and smelly stuff and stinky stuff. Years ago, I used to run behind asphalt trucks and behind these individuals that laid these huge pipes that were cooled by oil, and they had certain rules and legislation that was sent literally from the federal government that before they could put these types of pipes in the ground, that the hole had to be so wide and it had to be so deep and it had to be set upon a certain foundation so that once they put these pipes that were insulated and then filled those pipes with oil before they ran the wires in there so that it would keep it cooled, that they had to be encased in concrete so that they didn't wind up having a problem with shorts and breaks and those kind of things. But one of the first things they did was is set well points, put sheeting down, and then they would dig until they found, and the depth of the hole was determined upon how solid the ground was. This was a life-giving force. This was stuff that would run from one of the JEA substations. One of them is just past Ashley and Davis Street. And one of those things, you go in and they got this huge hookup. But what they do is they come out, they wind up realizing we aren't that far from the water and the water's running underneath here. And in order for us to get something that's going to last, we have to make sure that we dig down to what's called bedrock. We have to dig down to a solid foundation because we know even if we encase it in concrete, just a matter of time and gravity, the backing and forth of cars going back and forth, and those kind, just a matter of weather conditions and changing things from hot to cold, we know absolutely because we have checked with the engineers, gradually over time it'll begin to move, and here's what will happen. It will begin to crack that concrete casing no matter how thick. And when that concrete casing cracks, then all of a sudden it creates a tiny little hole in the insulation around that pipe. And if that takes place over time, just enough moisture gets in there that it begins to rust. And the oil begins to leak. And when the oil begins to leak, the line begins to run hot. And before long, you can either have an explosion or a huge power outage because of a tiny little crack. All because what? Got in a hurry. The inspectors were all over those individuals. You get everything set up, DOT regulations, get all the stuff done, get the traffic pattern set up, and have all the people that are telling you what you need to do and this and that and the other. And then they would begin to dig, and they would come out there and they would do pressure tests. They would bring out their little cones, their little pipes and stuff, and they would drive them into the ground, and then they would go check the pressure, and they would wave their head. They say the core pressure's not good enough. And they'd go back and they'd run it in again, and then finally it would begin to come up on the meter. And then when it came up to the right part, they'd say, okay, you can put your foundation here. But the foundation was laid upon the rock before the concrete was poured. Oftentimes we don't realize that really, in all honesty, that God is working on us, but He is also doing His best to reveal that He is the greatest foundation upon which you can build. And sometimes trouble that you go through in life is not because of you, it is so that He can be glorified. Sometimes He wants to put you through trouble to just see if you'll be obedient, even if it makes you look like a fool, just so He can be glorified. Just because, hey, you know what? God says, hey, would you mind taking one from me? And you're like, well, sure, Lord, but not at the cost of my reputation. Surely you don't mean that. And surely sometimes He does mean that. Is this making any sense to you at all? But you got to be willing to dig deep. I don't know about you, but I don't really like to dig too deep. Digging deep, the deeper you go, the heavier the weight is, and the further it is to throw it up out of the hole. And you get so deep sometimes, the backhoe won't quite reach down there. And that's where you got to put the sheeting in and the well points in, and the guys have to get down there and dig it out by hand. Several years ago, many, many years ago, after a hurricane that came through over in Panama City, I had gone to work at the paper mill over there. It was 1974 and a half, somewhere around July or so. And bad hurricane came through. It was right before I moved back over here and before I wound up being a policeman in St. Augustine. And I was down there, and they put me on the what they call the bull crew. And one of the things they wanted us to do was, is they couldn't get a machine down into, because of this huge rain and flood that they had had. All this sand had moved down in there around where the boilers and stuff were, and that sand was more than a foot high. It had washed down into that area, and there was no way for them to get it out. The only way you could get down there was a corridor of steps. So they put me and a black guy down in that hole, figuring we figured out a job he can do. He can probably run a Chinese drag line. That's not politically correct, but I don't really care. That's called a shovel, for those of you that don't know what that is. It's really not that hard to operate. It can get the best of you too, believe it or not. It doesn't have an engine on it, but it can wear you out. And what we were tasked to do was dig that basement out. Here's what the boss said that morning. 7 o'clock, we got there. Here's what we want you to do. We want you to go dig that out. Here's what you can do. As soon as that basement is dug out, I'll pay you for the full day. You can leave after the basement is dug out. We're thinking, man, this is great. We'll have this thing done by noon. We're out of here. Half a day work. This will be great. Getting paid for the whole day. We got down in there, and it took us 2 weeks to dig out that basement. There was a lot of sand in that basement. We went down there the first time and thought we had done pretty well, and the boss came around and he looked around and he said, you didn't dig deep enough. Sometimes as Christians, we're just not willing to dig deep enough. Can I say this? We're pretty good excavators in other people's lives. But we play with tinker toys in our own life. Little Legos, little baby dump trucks. But when it comes to us saying, Lord, look at me. Lord, take out your excavator, work on me. Selfish we are in everything else we do, but spiritually, as you have heard this week, and saying, Lord, you know something?
I can't be the bride at every wedding, the corpse at every funeral. Lord, I can't be the poster child, the epitome, the pinnacle of how great everything is. Lord, I can't be the one that I thought they were singing about me when they were singing how great thou art. I thought they were singing about me. And I realize they weren't. Though I thought they should be, Lord. But sometimes when it comes to this, we're our own worst enemy. Let me show you just a couple of things here. I'll try my best to hurry as much as I can. The Bible says this in John 13. This is point number one of the excavation. Brother David was all over my first point. Don't worry, I have nine others, so you're good to go. You're going to hear something new in just a minute. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart from out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's just good right there. He loved them unto the end. That means always. That means never quits loving you. In verse number 2, and supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands and was come from God and went to God. Point number one, he riseth from supper. And when he did, he laid aside something. Point number one in the excavation is you have to take a long, hard look at the things you're not willing to forgive yourself of. Nobody in here that's been above 16 years of age doesn't have a past. Sometimes we spend too much time in the past, our glory days, but we should drop the L. They're the gory days. They're the days when we were recognized for our devilment. The days when we were appreciated for our debauchery. The days where we just didn't really have a care in the world and we did things that we're ashamed of now because we see the contrast. But sometimes what we do is we go back, and then unfortunately sometimes other people will remind you of your past. Right at the time you think, man, everything's great. I'm fixing to get elevated. I'm going to become the pastor. I just graduated from Bible school. I'm going to the mission field. I'm going to be the associate pastor. And somebody, albeit at times your own family, will say, I remember you when.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I love the Apostle Paul. I think Job's one up on him, but I love the Apostle Paul. Say whatever you want to. His attitude about tribulation, trials, and suffering is remarkable. But here's what's remarkable about Paul. He never tries to duck or justify that even though under the law, he completely, legitimately, and legally had put people to death for violating the law, had done exactly what the law had demanded him do in making orphans out of children and widows out of wives, he did exactly what he was supposed to do. He never justified it. Hey, Paul, you're a murderer. You're right, I am.
Right.
Hey, Paul, you did this to these kids. I did. Paul, weren't you there when Stephen was stoned? I mean, Stephen was the up-and-coming deacon. Stephen was the one that was rising up. Stephen had the power of the Holy Ghost on him. Paul, aren't you the one that put him to death? Yes! I held his coat. I gave the order. But there's another part of the story. And that is shortly thereafter. In a King James Bible, two chapters later, the Lord comes along, meets him on the road to Damascus. And Paul says, from that point forward, I was never the same.
Amen.
How would you like to live with that for the rest of your life? Paul dug deep enough, he brought it out into the sunlight for everybody to see. He didn't try to hide anything, didn't try to cover anything, but he didn't continue to dwell on those things. Point number one, you got to get up from some things. You got to realize pain and hurt come your way, and the devil will do whatever he can to keep you circling that mountain that you heard about, to keep you in the wilderness. What he is trying to do is to keep you from the promised land, to keep you from going where God wants you to go and being what God wants you to be. God's aware of everything that happened into your past, and he'll use you in spite of your past. None of us deserve to even speak his name.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
We can't cast stones at one another.
Amen.
How would you like to be David, a man after God's own heart? What a man. David says about God, "Thy gentleness has made me great." David, you're a man after God's own heart, are you? Most everybody knows two stories about David. He killed Goliath and he messed up with a woman. There's a lot more to David's life than that. You don't find a whole lot of mistakes he made. But because we will not excavate our own lives, we've become an expert. And David was an adulterer and a murderer. Let's talk about Jezebel and Ahab. Let's talk about Bathsheba. And let's traffic in David's darkest hour. Let's traffic in David's failure. Let's don't talk about the giant killer and the great king and the repentant king and the man that God loved. No, let's talk about his mess. He's an adulterer. He was God's king.
Amen.
He was God's man.
Amen.
In spite of his adultery and murder. Now, I'm not recommending you commit adultery and murder. David is remarkable to me because most of us, knowing that we were guilty of that, would have been so saddled with that guilt, we would have been in a straitjacket without having to have anybody put it on us. We wouldn't have been able to move. We would have been saying, "Man, I messed up. I messed up so bad. And the baby died. And my daughter's raped. And my son turned against me. And I had to pay for a sheep for a sheep, and I'm just a miserable failure. I'm just terrible." And the temple would have never been prepared for and built. And many a Philistine wouldn't have been killed. And the Ark of the Covenant would have not come back to Israel during his reign. But he got up and he went on. In spite of the mess. "Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Lord, I'm guilty. My sin is ever before me. My bones are snapping. I am going mentally insane with what I've done. God, I need supernatural intervention. I can't stand the excavation process." Lord said, "I can help you with that." I like that, David. Man, that's a blessing. The Lord. David's like, "Hello, sir. Yeah, I like to see a man accept responsibility. Well, Lord, you sent a preacher. He said, 'Thou art the man.' There wasn't nobody in there but me and him."
Amen.
"I figured I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he must be talking to me."
That's right.
How would you like to be a number of those individuals in the Bible, like Moses? You heard a sermon at the beginning, 40 years in the beginning, he makes a mess, kills a guy, goes on the backside of the desert, and then we talk about the glorious resurrection of Charlton Heston coming and leading out the children of Israel.
"Let my people go."
He stands there and the wind blows, and the walls of the water stack up, and
he's like, "All right, we're out of here."
That's the modern version.
Yeah.
40 years on the backside of the desert. And yet, God still appeared to him. And in that 40 years, hundreds of thousands of other people, more qualified, had been born and were ready to go into the ministry. But could you listen carefully? God wanted Moses. God went up there like, man, you're like messing up my time, man. I mean, man, are you kidding me? Moses, you realize I'm on a schedule and you just messed it up by 40 years. No, he's like, I'll let you know when I'm ready for you, but I ain't done with you.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter number 2, don't turn there. Let me finish a couple illustrations so I can hurry. The Lord says through the Apostle Paul and the pen of the Holy Ghost, he says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, lest Satan should get an advantage of you. You heard the preacher. You can't forgive yourself of past mistakes. Paul killed people. Moses killed people. One of my favorites is Elijah. He got depressed and was ready to commit suicide. And the Lord's like, hey, you know what? You're whacked out. Get you some Prozac or get you some Abilify or get you something to help you sleep at night and take some pill, get you some eye bat and wing a newt and that kind of a thing and take some baking soda with it and things like that and get you a little natural high, get you something to smoke for your medicinal purposes and things like that and that kind of a deal. I'm being funny. It's okay to laugh. But he's so depressed and so discouraged because he feels like such a failure. I'm no better than my fathers. I saw the manifestation of God Almighty on Carmel. I thought, this is it! And the Lord's like, no, it's just like one time deal there. Don't get used to that. I got to put you through some storms, Elijah. Even the storms of what you think is failure. Because Elijah, you didn't fail. You did what I told you to do. But it ain't always a mountaintop experience.
Amen.
Elijah gets up from that. I like the Lord in the passage. He couldn't have been an independent Baptist or a typical Christian because he doesn't go down and berate him for being there. He gives him some water and some food and some light. You all know the story probably better than I do. You say, why? God wasn't done with him. You don't get to resign. You don't get to pull out. You don't get to say, I quit. I'm finished. You're done when God is done with you.
Amen.
God puts you in. God will take you out. And until God takes you out, let God take you out and don't let anybody else take you out.
Amen.
There'll always be doubters. There'll always be people saying, well, I just don't think and I just don't know. Hey, I didn't ask to be put in. I'm in.
That's right.
We were playing Macaulay in Tennessee. I was a Ridge Runner. Not a cabbage. No, I was a cabbage head. That's what the Carolinians like to call us. Macaulay was the military school. All of the prima donnas went to military school. I mean, they did warm-ups like in formation, you know. I mean, we were getting slaughtered. Oh, it was bad. I mean, we were getting killed. They were just playing with like a cat playing with a lizard. They were just, oh, it was bad. We could stomp their hind end in football, but, oh, it was bad. So we're already losing by like 100 points. Peacock, get in the game!
Here I come to save the day. The shooting bird is on the way.
Give me the ball. Give me the ball. I'm going to zip and zam. I'm going to razzmatazz. I'm ready to go. I mean, I was really great in warm-ups. In my own mind. Got to remember, I played football. I played basketball a lot like I played football. You tackle the guy with the ball. I think the coach's attitude was, we're losing anyway. What's a few technicals? I mean, let's draw some blood. Let's do something. The only reason they kept me on the team was to keep me in shape to play football. They didn't put me there because of my skills. It's like, Peacock, come here. Give you a word before the game. Yes, sir, coach. Kill. Okay. Only if they're in a different colored uniform. Oh, yeah. They're running down the court. The guy's going in for another stinking layup. And I'm like, enough is enough. Boom! I was trying to block the shot. And he kind of got in the way. Like he never even got up off the ground. Beep! And I'm like, thank you! In football, they're like, yeah! And basketball is kind of like, yeah, not so good. Here we are. The game's come to an end. And guess what? We are going to lose. And they threw me the ball. I'm like, this is really good. What do? You shoot it. So I shot. No, I'm just kidding. I pull. I'm about from here to the back door. I can see it. Oh, yes, I did. Yeah! I threw it so hard it almost broke the glass on the backboard. The backboard's going wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah. And it hit just perfect and bounced into the basket. And it went completely silent. It's like... And my dad's like, yeah, that's my boy! The same one that tackled the idiot! That's him! He's a good football player. And he can do whatever that was. But I stayed on the team. Not because of my performance. But because I had made the team legally and legitimately. And the coach said, I stay. Well, you weren't a good player. I wasn't. I am now. I'm pretty good now. It's not your performance that he's interested in. He's interested in your faithfulness.
Amen.
You say, why? Because anybody can be faithful.
Amen.
It's not talent. It's not ability. It's not superstardom. It's just willingness. It's just like, Lord, I'll go.
Amen.
Lord, take me. What do you have to offer? Me. Okay, like I said, what do you have to offer? I'm willing. Lord said, I'll take you. Because I know a lot of talented people that I could do a lot with, but they're not willing. They don't want to do it. Listen, but you can't do it if all they do is remind you, ain't she the guy that played in McCauley game? Yeah. Tackled that guy? Yeah. But I made 2 points. Yeah. How come you're still on the team? Well, you know, the reason I'm on the team is because of this and that and the other. What I'm saying is that somewhere along the line, you got to get up from what everybody is trying to tie you to. And notice when you get up, there's some things you're going to have to lay aside.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Stay with me. The ending doesn't take long. This is all introduction. The devil knows how to use what God uses for a good reason called conviction, he uses in the wrong way called guilt
to keep you from feeling that you're ever worthy to do anything.
Amen.
Because if you're honest, everything you've ever done, sooner or later you made a mess of it. You preached what you thought was the greatest sermon, and somebody's like, "You hurt me to my heart. You done kept me dead. Oh no, I can't. Oh no, you didn't. Did you go there? Yeah, No, I was just doing the best I can, but you realize that you might be a legend in your own mind, and guess what? You hurt somebody. You didn't mean to. It's called collateral damage. And you know what the devil will do? Always remind you of your failures. Can I give you a little marital counseling? You better get some amnesia pretty quickly. Ladies, listen to me. I'm not being funny. You're worse than an elephant. And what you do is you pull stuff up that happened back in 1952, baby. You remember? I told you we was going to go to the Crystal. You pulled into the American hot dog place. Give me indigestion like God knows what. I'm just telling you, you ain't got the best idea of restaurants and stuff like that. And I just don't appreciate. What does that have to do with taking the trash out? Well, I'm just making a point. You ain't always right. Okay. Do you remember that? No, baby, I don't remember none of that. Must have been some other body person you were with. Oh, no, I wasn't. Here we go. We're off and running. The devil is a professional at reminding us of things that are dead and need to be left alone. If they're dead, don't dig them up. Put the rock over the mouth of the cave and leave them alone. And if anybody goes to touching your cave, you tell them, get your paws off. That's not me anymore. Supper. Being ended, you say, what are you telling me, preacher? Storms sometimes cause debris to float back up to the top. And you will always be held by the debris of your past every time a storm comes, unless you just go ahead, dig deep, get rid of it, and therefore you can really get the blessing out of the storm instead of, oh God, here it comes again. Somebody else is going to know about it. Own it and move on. I'm not for this public stuff. Now, I got a bunch of younger preachers here and a bunch of older preachers too, and I mean no offense by this. If somebody leaves the church and gets out in wickedness, unless they've sinned against the church, like stolen money or something, I ain't for them coming up here and telling you, I was out there running around the streets, I've become a whore out there, and I've been shooting up dope and everything. I mean, excuse me, a prostitute, a lady of the evening. It's right out there now. And I shot dope and I drank beer and I did stuff I shouldn't be doing, all the kind of, what good is that? What you did is just put yourself into the grasp of every hypocrite in the church. I'll put a sock in it. I know how to do that. Oh, I've heard. I've been taught. I'm just saying, I've heard. And duct tape does a lot of good things. And sometimes put in the proper place, you'd be surprised how quickly it can suppress a moving mouth. I've heard. Number one, get up from the table. Number two, put aside the things that are hindering you from doing what God wants you to do. You say, why? I'm preparing you for a storm. See, he says in there, the wise builder is the one who hears the word and does something with what he hears. The foolish one, that's the one building on a rock. The foolish one hears it, doesn't do anything, and then there's the sand. And so then when the trouble comes, it's not ready. Great is the fall of that house. Why? Because the foundation's bad. If you get the foundation right, you'd be surprised how good you can endure a lot of storms. But you got to be willing to dig deep, Luke chapter 6.
Notice in the passage, there's a couple of other things, and then we'll go back. Notice what he says this. He says, supper being ended, and Judas is going to betray him. Jesus knowing so on and so forth, he rises from supper, and he lays aside his garments. And until he does that, he's not ready to take the towel. In other words, the foundation has to be laid before you're ready to serve others. Some of my folks will be bored with what I'm about to say, but we've missed this. There was an old school theology that came from the Bible, though I'm not sure because I've never found it in my readings, and I don't probably read as proficiently or as much as does Brother David, but I read quite a bit. And I haven't been able to find where they knew what they were talking about, but what they began to start years ago, the old timers, 1800s, early 1900s, was your worshiping God was more important than your work for God. I know. See, it's like, I don't know about that. Everything in proper order. You say, why? Worship requires sacrifice. Not my will, but thine be done, right? Worship requires you to be able to dig deep, get on a good solid foundation. What do? You develop a relationship with Him after you sacrificed anything that's between you and Him. You got up from the table. You got rid of the stuff like Bartimaeus did his garment and said, listen, I want it to be me and you. And the Lord, the first thing He wants to get out of you is for you to learn to worship. Not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
If you get that far, you are a success.
Right.
Man, that's so liberating. But what the devil has done is said, oh, if you love the Lord, you're winning souls. You're driving a bus. You're giving money. You're going to the mission field. You're called to preach. You're going to Bible school. You're doing, 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 doing. What do you do in the church? I'm learning to worship the Lord. I got a real problem. The big me keeps getting in the way. I mean, every time I get ready to worship the Lord, my own Isaac, me in the mirror, jumps in the way and says, hey, what about me?
Yeah.
And the Lord's like, if you get him out of the way, we can go to step number two. But until you get step number one, the Lord is like, I ain't walking with you. You have a fundamental problem, and it's you. Worship means you give up your way and your will for him. That's Enoch. I mean, that's Abel. Number two, Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Laid out in Hebrews 11. Am I right, Bible scholar, doctor, am I right? Brother Billy, am I right? You know what he says? Enoch walked with God. You can't miss the way that Bible is written. First is the worship of God. There's Abel. There's the sacrifice. Second is the walk with God. Oh, are you kidding me? You mean he's almost jumping off the page and saying, listen, when you get up from the table and lay aside the things, you're not ready for service until you learn to worship me. Number two, you learn to walk with me.
Amen.
And he walks with me. And he it almost indicates he's not doing a lot of talking in the worship service. The talking starts when the two are walking on the road to Emmaus. Now you've earned the privilege. You've earned the right. Now the Lord has seen your willingness to set yourself on. You've dug deep. You've excavated. You've laid the foundation. You said, Lord, I don't want my will. I want your will. I want your way. I want what you want. Lord, I want you to be elevated. I want you to be on top. I want you to be. The Lord said, come on with me. Let's talk. And now it's not just you talking to him. Now he's talking to you. Now you pick up that Bible and you're like, wow, that's amazing. Jesus wept. No longer is it John 11:35, give me my bowie knife. It's like Jesus wept. Really? Lord, you wept?
Yeah.
Well, why did you? Because I wasn't an independent, fundamental Bible-believing Baptist. Who was ashamed of their tears? Let me say this real quick. An old-time, old-fashioned meeting, like we've had here, that a lot of you don't even realize, produced more tears than it did shouts in the old days.
Amen.
I love to shout. I love to holler. I love to run around. If I used to could do what I used to, I love to run across the tops of the pews. That's when I didn't have any sense at all. I got a little bit since then. I'm afraid I'll fall on somebody and kill them now. But I've learned this. I've learned that my relationship with Him, even the most joyful times I have had, move me to tears. Not always tears of anger or tears of frustration or tears of fear or tears of sadness. Sometimes they are tears of absolute overflowing joy, and my eyes begin to weep and my heart begins to break and I feel close to Jesus. Why? So much so it just makes me cry for joy. I've had so much joy when Jesus has walked with me that it made me weep. I see people weep at ball games when they lose. Oh, did you see Houston? They won! I saw people crying when Hillary lost. I guess you have all kind of ways of manifesting joy. But let me help you with something. It is never His willingness that is being put to the test. It is our willingness. And might I say, our wantonness. The Lord's like, how bad do you want it? Pretty bad. You willing to sacrifice? Watch. Would you like to walk? Yeah, well, now, wait a minute, Lord. I mean, you know, I'm getting ready for marathons and stuff, you know. Yeah, well, I don't do things in a big hurry. Amen. You have to learn when you're walking. You can't run and talk at the same time. Amen. That's a real important point there. That's like a... He hasn't really said much of anything I didn't already know. That was pretty profound. Can build a sermon off of that. The Lord says, if you want to walk with me, I'm the one that sets the pace. Listen carefully to me, please. I promise you, I'm almost done. Famous last words of Moses, 35 chapters later. The Apostle Paul goes till midnight and Eutychus falls out of the window. But there's no windows that are open. What the Lord is trying to say is, if you're ready to go, then you're willing to go at my pace. More than moral failure, the number one thing that causes our students and preachers and missionaries and Christians in general to get out and get away from God is they don't wait on God and work at His pace. They say, Lord, You called me to be a pastor. I'm going to build a church. This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go. Lord's like, wow, okay, did you want to consult me? Yeah, Lord, I don't need You right now. I've already got it mapped out on my day timer. I've already got my 5-year plan. One preacher sat down with me and he said, I'd like to ask you a bunch of questions, but before I do anything, I would just like to qualify a couple of things. I was like, okay, feel like I'm being interviewed for a job or something. I said, okay, what you got, preacher? He said, I'd like to know what your 5-year plan is for your church. I said, I don't know. He said, what do you mean you don't know? No plan is a plan to fail. I said, okay. I said, well, truth be known, I'm hoping I'm either dead or raptured. Amen. Yeah, he said. And I said, no, I'm serious. I said, brother, I don't even know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. He said, you better be. You're preaching. And I said, boy, I hope you can fill in if I ain't. I said, brother, listen to me. I try my best to have some kind of an idea and plan, but you can plan so much, you can work God completely out of the equation.
That's right.
You can start working and doing stuff that looks spiritual, and what you're doing is trying to do spiritual things in a natural way. Everybody else is doing it. I don't care. I'm not running a race with nobody else. I'm walking at His pace. For me. He's like, you need to slow down, big boy. You ain't quite young as you used to be. You need to slow down a little bit. Why is that, Lord? Because you ain't listening to me. That's why. I'd rather slow down and stay in communication than to get so far ahead of the Lord that I'm wore out. I've been doing it long enough. Can I say without sounding braggadocious or boastful? I'm telling you, I know I cannot do the little that I do without Him giving me the power to do it. And He will give me the power to do it. But if I get ahead of Him, I find myself getting very weary. And then you can get mean. Get up from the table. We're talking about storms, believe it or not. Lay some things aside. Now guess what? Now you're ready to go to work. You got the towel. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Nobody can hand you this towel. The Lord says He took the towel because He knew He was ready for what goes with the towel. I'm ready, said a kid, until it got pretty bad on Wendell Street. And when push came to shove, he was not ready. I can't blame him. He was scared. I was too. I just looked like I wasn't. I was so worried about somebody thinking I was a coward, I was going to like, let them kill me. At least they'll know I wasn't a coward. I was scared to death. Probably what kept me from getting the tar beat out of me. Got a couple of broken bones, but all things considered, it beats the fire out of a coffin. Lord, I'm ready. If you say you're ready, you know what the Lord will do? He'll throw a towel out there. He doesn't give you the opportunity for the towel until He knows you're ready to take it up. And He won't hand it to you, but He'll give you the opportunity to pick it up. Oh, but wait, let's look at the towel just a second. I'm trying to hurry. The towel is for wiping dirty, nasty, sweaty, stinky, smelly feet. And do you know what you have to do to use that towel? I, in my mind's eye, cannot imagine the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, the most magnanimous, most magnificent, most majestic King of anything we've ever seen. And He's down there next to the ground, wiping the dirt and grime, toe jam and sweat off of fishermen's feet. You say, what was it? It was the prelude to Calvary. He was ready for the ministry. You say, the ministry's preaching! Yeah, no. The ministry is esteeming others better than yourself. The ministry is about making a show, using the church as my platform to vault me to the next YouTube sensation. I have 100 followers on YouTube.
I am that I am.
The ministry is, Lord, I'm not too good to wash and wipe feet. Do you understand now why you better learn to worship and walk? Because the work is not always glamorous. Now let me make a comparison. I'll show you what I'm doing. Is I'm saying sometimes the storms that we see in our life are because of our own willingness to submit to what God's told us to do. And God brings in the storm to say, listen, I'm a firm foundation. And you can build your house on me, but you're going to build it my way. Or we're going to have to keep digging. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to dig deep tonight? Somebody took a shower back here because I was looking for my towel I was going to use. But in your mind's eye, would you just imagine with me for a minute? If the Lord laid a towel in the aisle by you, would you go, I'm touching that towel. Somebody with AIDS might have had that or something. I was like, okay. The Lord laid the towel by you. No ceremony. No fanfare. He just laid the towel down. Would you pick it up? If you knew that right after that means you got to pour some water in a basin, you got to gird yourself, take off your garment, take on the position of a slave. No recognition, no reputation. You're not recognized by the borders on your garment or by anybody. You literally are wearing a linen ephod. You're there in your under jams and you're there saying, hey, if somebody walks in right now, they won't know I'm Jesus. They'll think I'm the slave in the house. They'll think I'm here to serve all these guys. They wouldn't recognize my garment outside is gone. I'm girded about with a towel like a common slave. And I'm the one with the towel in the wash basin. And there is the storms that we as Christians begin to realize our foundation is very strong, but the building of the house thereon is one to our liking instead of one to His liking. House of sand, on sand, house on the rock. They look very much the same. You can't tell how good they are until the storm comes. What's a storm? Unexpected, never fun, reveals leaks, reveals problems, reveals difficulties. And the Lord said, how about it? Want to check the foundation? Yeah, Lord. Boy, you sure are solid. Good. I'm glad. How's the building going? 1 Corinthians 3. Great, Lord. Really? Why is that towel still laying by? Lord, I don't do that. I've been to Bible school. Just graduated TBDI. Class of 2017. I graduated 2015. Hoorah! Okay. And you're still stuck in the excavation stage. Because the Lord laid a towel. You know what you said? Oh, no. It wasn't about seniority. Serving God has nothing to do with, I've been saved for 54 years. So, how long have you been walking with God? 54 minutes. I'm almost done. I promise you I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm saying we as the ones that are the most learned in the Scriptures, rightly dividing, can split the dispensational hair. We know what we believe and we're strong in our convictions. But we cannot stand the towel. We can't take it. Oh, we are good with the sword.
even if we hadn't grown into it. We may take your head off. It might take a few hacks, but we'll get it eventually. But we're very, very poor foot washers. You say, why? Because we ain't. No, let some rookie do that job. That was the Ancient of Days. If seniority mattered, then why didn't one of those jackleg rookies pick it up? Because they saw themselves as greater than the master. I'm too good to wipe feet. Wash feet. That's the work of a common slave. The Lord said, yeah, you know, it's a great point you make there. That of a common slave. Hey, boys, let me just give you a little Bible lesson here if I could. Maybe might be something for you to consider. Exodus chapter 21. Bringing the car in the barn now. I gave you an illustration of a man who allowed himself to be put into slavery to pay a debt that was above what he could pay for, so he sold himself into slavery. While he was in slavery, he took up an unusual love, not in a query way, for his master. While he was there working off his debt, he met a woman. Man, I mean, the stars collided, the fireworks went off. Man, I mean, it was like peanut butter and jelly or mustard on a hot dog. It was like, baby, I'm in love. And they get married. And their love blossoms and they have children. He says, you get me? And they're like, Lord... Peter's like, yeah, well, I don't remember my relationship being like that, especially not that mother-in-law you healed, you know. I don't really know about all that. Shut up, Peter. Just listen to the story. That sounds like a chick flick, Lord, a Hallmark movie or something. I don't really want to. Did you remember Brother Holland's message? Could you just shut up and sit down, please? Thank you. Stop adding stuff. The man had worked his debt off. That's right, Lord, and the law says he's free. Yeah, but something bound him to his task, and it was no longer him working off his debt. You see, boys, he loved his master, and he loved his wife, and he loved his children. Okay, so did he take them? No, see, they belong to the slave owner. There's only one way he could remain with them. Really, what was that? He had to say, listen, if you'll let me stay with them, allow me to now not be your slave but your servant so I can be with them because I love you, my master, and I love my wife and I love my kids. I would be forever in your debt. The slave owner said to him, if I do, I've got to take you to the doorpost publicly in front of everybody. And I have to take an awl. And I've got to drive it through your ear so that everybody knows you're no longer my slave. You're serving me because you want to. Oh, that servant's heart just leapt inside. His wife began to weep tears of joy, crashing down her cheeks like water down a mountainside after a spring rain. The little children are giddy. Daddy's not going to leave. Daddy's going to stay here. Daddy's going to protect us. Daddy's going to give up his freedom so Daddy can be with us. Oh, this is wonderful. This is a celebration. But there's pain involved. Yeah. And publicly, they take him out and the tension begins to grow. The people in the town have been called to the town square to watch this big event. It was a major event. It's noised abroad in all of the headlines. It was sent out over Twitter. Everybody is there. And in the back of the mind of the wife and the kids is, what if he changes his mind when he's faced with real pain?
And that man walks up in my mind's eye. He looks at his wife and winks at her as if to say, I got this baby. He hugs his kids and he said, Daddy'll be home in a little bit. It's going to be okay. And he picked up the towel and he went to the door. And they said, now you know it's customary for us to tie and bind your hands so that you don't strike the owner that's getting ready to hit you and those kind of things. You get nervous when you see the hammer, when you see the awl, when you smell the burn of the flesh as they cauterize the wound. It's customary. He said, no, you don't have to nail me down. You don't have to tie me down. I'm willing. He puts his ear on that doorpost and those eyes look down there at that wife and those kids. And without uttering a word, he picks up that towel and they drive that awl through his ear. And he hardly even winces in pain because it's overcome with love.
Amen. Amen.
Takes the towel, daubs the ear, it's a little sore, burns a little bit. He walks away and people in that crowd are saying, wish I had a servant like that. Man, I never seen nothing like it. They have lamb stew that night. Daddy's there and the towel now is in the corner. The little boy's eyeing that towel. You know what I think he's thinking? I wonder if I'm man enough to pick up the towel. To lay aside my will and my way, my wants, my wishes, and be a common, ordinary, foot-washing servant. When his foundation was tried, when the rain came from above, the floods came from below, and the wind blew from every direction, his house didn't fall. And later in that passage, and I'm done, he said, boys, now that I've showed you the doctrine of the towel, I want to say this to you. You want to raise or develop the right foundation? Yes, Lord. Remember I told you about the sand and the rock? Yeah, I do. Remember I said the wise man hears and does? Yes, Lord, I hear that. We're hearing and we'll do. Okay, good. Happier you if you do what I tell you to do. And by this, they'll know you're my disciples. Amen. That you do unto each other what I did to you. Amen. The doctrine of the towel. Who am I? Unprofitable servant. Done that which is my duty to do. Washing feet's not your duty. It's your privilege. It's the greatest honor that the Lord could give anyone. To allow you to wash the dirty, nasty feet of people that are lower than you see yourself to be. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are you willing to dig deep tonight? Are you willing to hear and to do? Oh, it runs across your grain. I know it does. I understand. It's uncommon. It requires a supernatural intervention from the Lord Himself. Make some room for Him here if you would, please. You can come and come across the front row if you'd like. God spoke to you. Don't miss the opportunity to come. Don't worry about people here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make a difference. Find you a spot. Find you a hole. Find you a place. And say, Lord, I want to be ready to pick up the towel if you lay it down. I want to pick it up. I want to be a servant. So much harder to be a servant than it is to be a soldier. You got to dig deep. You got to excavate down to the bedrock. You got to find where the real rock is and say, Lord, I want to build right. And if you do, God will do miraculous things for you. But oftentimes, He will not do anything with you with the sword until you're willing to pick up the towel. I wondered in this passage if Peter would have gotten the mess he got into with the sword had he picked up the towel when he had the chance. And I wonder in my own life if I would have gotten into some of the trouble I got into if I would have picked up the towel instead of the sword. Miss Pat's going to come and play as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God spoke to you, like to come. Oh, don't miss the opportunity for the towel. This isn't Gideon raising an army of soldiers. This is Jesus raising an army of servants. Not slaves, willing servants. So glad, Lord, You gave me a dirty towel. Lord, You gave me a pump to work on. You gave me a toilet to plunge. You gave me grass to cut. You gave me a class to teach. Lord, thank You for the towel. Now help me to use it in a way that'll honor You. God spoke. You come. Don't wait.